Good morning. It's good to be here in the assembly of God's people, lifting up our voices together, praising our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, for their work in saving our soul. We do have visitors with us, and we're appreciative of that. Please do stay around after services so that we can greet you more properly. I realize that as far as public high schools are concerned, we are in the prom season, and it's right around the corner if we've been paying attention. This upcoming weekend for many high schools, there is going to be a prom that will be celebrated. So that's what I would like to talk about here for a few moments this morning. But I want to get more direct, if I possibly can. When we talk about going to the prom, I want to ask two questions. Number one, should a young Christian go to the prom that is sponsored by schools? And number two, should a Christian parent permit or allow his or her teenager to attend the prom? Now, I recognize that this study is going to be considered provocative by many people, controversial, disputatious. And the reason that it is provocative is because I am appearing to have the audacity to address what has become a sacred cow, if you will, a sacred fixture of the American way. I'm addressing something that has become a rite of passage for the American youth. And so when you address something like this, you're seeming then to go against something that for many is as American as apple pie. But friends, we have to give a fair hearing to the Holy Word of God. And as a gospel preacher, I am under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am under obligation to preach the Holy Word of God without fear or favor of men. And as a gospel preacher, I recognize my challenge and my goal is and ought to be like that of the Apostle Paul, wherein he sought to declare the whole counsel of God. He said, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God to you. Acts 20, verse 27. And this is something that is certainly covered by many of the principles that are revealed in God's Word. And also what I'm going to be referencing here by way of introduction, what I'm going to be referencing are the personal experiences of some who before they became Christians, how they had, in fact, attended their prom and done the dancing. And they will freely attest to the validity of what I share here and give a hearty amen today. They would not go today. They see what's wrong with it. But beforehand, when they went, they were not Christians. So, number one, should a young Christian go to the prom? And I'll tell you from the outset that the answer is categorically no. No young Christian should be put into the position where he or she caves in and capitulates to pressure of schools or of friends or of peers and go to the prom. In answer to the second question, should a Christian parent allow their sons and daughters to attend the prom? Absolutely not. Christian parents, it's time that we stood up and become parents and recognize that the choices that we make and the decisions that we employ are going to have collateral effects, residual and continual effects on our children, perhaps not only now, but in the long term as well. And so we'll just go ahead and, for the purposes of this study, just lay out the conclusion here at the outset, right here at the beginning. No is going to be the answer to both questions. But as we begin to get into this discussion, I'm going to travel back in time. I'm going to go back in history. And in doing that, I'm going to bring all of this forward here to the present. The word prom is a shortened form of the word promenade. And it was a word that was first used in the 1890s in reference to a formal dance. And it is something then that's been co-opted and adopted by public education and public schools. Here was what one historian had to say about it. In the United States, it came to be believed by parents and educators that a prom or formal dinner dance would be an important lesson in social skills, especially in a theoretically classless society. And that is basically the society that we have here in our culture today in America. A classless society that valued behavior over breeding, in other words, your family tree. The prom was seen as a way to instill manners into children, all under the watchful eye of chaperones. It really had a beginning, as we would recognize it today, in the 1920s. And by the 1930s, it became a common accepted practice here in this country of ours. Now, the picture that we have in front of us is a picture of a prom that was in the 1940s. And as you can witness, early on, the prom was a homegrown situation, usually taking place in a high school gymnasium. And the decorum and the decorations would have been no more than crepe paper streamers. And the entertainment would have been some local band that would come in and play. And the attire, the dress, would not have been formal attire. It was at that time much like, quote, Sunday clothes. A young man with a jacket and a tie would show up. And there would be the girl with a dress that she would have worn normally to church services. But needless to say, today things are very, very different. I mean, it has undergone quite the evolution. It's my understanding that today, if a couple goes to the prom, they can drop anywhere in the neighborhood of $600. For a tuxedo rental, a dress purchases, and the like, and the tickets and the dinner. And this may not even include officially stretched limo rentals. It may not even include the discos that people would go to after all of this. So a lot of money is used today to allow and enable our children to attend these rather lavish functions, what has become a lavish function. Now, preacher, you answered the question a moment ago, should a young Christian go to the prom as no, and should a parent allow their son or daughter to go as no. But do you make that determination because there's a passage in the Bible that actually says, thou shalt not dance, or thou shalt not go to a high school prom? Well, I'm going to be the first to admit to you and confess that the Bible does not say expressly, thou shalt not dance. It's close. It gets remarkably near. But admittedly, one could not turn to a passage with that phraseology there. The phraseology that the dancing advocates might want to first hear about and insist upon. But I'm also going to tell you that the bottom line is simply this. It would not make any difference, none whatsoever, with some people, if you could put your finger on a passage that said, don't do it. Because the Bible tells us many things that we're not to do, and what do we discover? What do we find? Many people turn around and do them anyway. They just brush it all aside. And so really and truly, I do believe that that is a red herring. Well, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not, so I'm going to go ahead and take it as permissible. Look, the Bible does not say with equal phraseology, thou shalt not gamble, or thou shalt not embezzle, or thou shalt not do drugs, or become a bootlegger, etc., etc. But even if it did, people would still do all of that anyway. And so it is with dancing. People will still hit the dance floors, even though there might in fact have been a thou shalt not passage. But I want to tell you why the Bible doesn't put it like this. It's because the dictionary simply defines dance as to move with the rhythm of sound, especially to music. Now that's according to Webster's dictionary. And you know what? You just take that definition alone, and technically, in theory, there may not be anything inherently sinful within that definition. To move with the rhythm of sound, especially to music. Look, anyone tapping their foot to a beat might be, quote, dancing by that definition. But what makes dancing sinful, ladies and gentlemen, is what is done under the term dancing. It's what we are doing and calling it dance that makes it sinful in the sight of God. Now, what I'd like to do now is take a look at a text that unmistakably touches on all of this. And by the way, what we're looking at here are the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh that are listed here, in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit. And please observe, don't lose sight of this. Please pay careful attention to how it is that the Bible reveals that those who do such things, those who practice these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if these are things that happen to be present in your life, in your personal world, you're not going to end up in heaven. That's the force and the punch of such language. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which is to say that they are manifest or obvious. It's obvious here. Which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness. But I want to focus in on the next word, lewdness. Lewdness that we're going to highlight here with the color yellow. Lewdness here. And look at the Greek word that is translated as lewdness here. It's a word that is translated lasciviousness in the King James Version Bible. It's a word that is translated as sensuality in the New American Standard Bible. It's a word that is translated as licentiousness in the Revised Standard Version. Now why? We might be asking the question, why do you have such variation here? Why is there such a variety of translations of this one Greek word? Well, when you look at Joseph Henry Thayer's definition in his Greek English lexicon, you come to understand why there is just a lot of variation here. That word means unbridled lust, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence, wanton acts or manners, as filthy words, now watch this, indecent bodily movements. Indecent bodily movements. Unchaste or unrestrained handling of males and females. Now, my friends, the popular dance, the prom dance, expresses something What does it communicate? What does it express? What is it proclaiming? What does that modern dance that takes place at school dances express? I believe it would have to be living under a rock to deny all of this. But that it unmistakably expresses sensuality. It's supposed to be seductive and arousing in its nature. For as someone once said, you just take the music away, and what do you have? What are you left with but a prelude to relations? You get what I'm saying? You know it, and I know it. And this is precisely the reason why boys and girls dance together. The bumping and the grinding is something that is lewd. It's expressing indecent bodily movements. The holding, the closeness and the proximity that's there with the slow dancing, the cheek to cheek and the thigh to thigh and the gyrations and the movements of the body. The holding and the caressing and the nuzzling that is occurring on the dance floor would be a violation. It is lewdness, plain and simple. And the Bible tells us that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do we want to go to heaven? Let's not have anything present in our lives that might put that grand mission in jeopardy. Now I want you to stop for a moment and think about this. Someone says, okay, we're going to go ahead and allow our little girl, our little daughter here, to attend the prom. And so now we're going to begin looking and searching for prom attire. And if one were to go into the stores, they're going to find these types of dresses for our daughters to wear on this special, special, most special night. Gowns that are strapless or with spaghetti straps. Gowns that will expose the back, or gowns that really dip in and are very low cut, drawing the eye where it does not really need to be. We know this. And if you just go out in town on the evening there of the prom and after the prom hours, you're going to see all of this. You'll know what I'm talking about. You weren't born yesterday. You see what's happened here more and more now in this country. I can distinctly remember when I was up in Kentucky there, Glasgow, Kentucky. I happened to be out and about in town the evening of that prom for the high school. And I was over at a McDonald's, and there was a man that walked into the McDonald's, and he saw a teenage couple that had been present at their school dance. And this man stopped, and he just stared at the young girl. He stared at her for what seemed to be about like a full minute. And then he looked over at the young man and he said, wow, look at her legs there. Look at that figure. What a bombshell you've got. What a lucky guy you are. Now, on the one hand, we might be thinking here, here's a man who's out of line to make a statement like that, to make such remarks. But on the other hand, does it not beg the question, the question of questions, just what is this pretty attractive girl doing in calling attention to her figure with her legs and her skin on display, being showcased like they are? Something that is troubling, I do believe, is the attitude that some Christian parents will come to adopt. And that is that there happen to be two special occasions that we have. Two unique occasions where we can lay aside the Bible's teaching on modesty. And that is, number one, when it comes to selecting prom dresses. And number two, when it comes to selecting wedding dresses and the dresses that are worn by the bride's attendants. Somehow we can throw out everything else just out the window that we've ever known about the Bible's teaching on modesty. because these are viewed as, quote, special occasions in the minds of some. But since when is it special in the mind of God? Since when is an exception granted to the rule? You could also think about how some will adopt the same type of philosophy when it comes to going down to the beach or out to the public pools. They think it's just a special exception. But we read no such passage to give us that idea in the Word of God. Now, why would a parent allow a child to dress in such a provocative and suggestive way? That's baffling to me. I have to confess that. Some of the dresses come up very high, don't they, on that leg? And what is the idea here? This little girl that I helped to raise, that I had on my knee, that I had on my lap when she was born, and how as a child I was helping to raise her into the teenage young adult that she's become, and it's all right for her now to put on something like this out in public? There was a recent article in the Wall Street Journal, and it was by Kelsey Hubbard, and he interviewed Jennifer Moses, who was a flaming feminist of several years back, who is now concerned about the clothing that her children, her daughters, are wearing. Now follow this. What Mrs. Moses is failing to realize is that she set the standard years ago. She set the tone a long while back. And now she's seen the tree that she's planted bearing fruit, and she doesn't care for the fruit that she's witnessing. And in the interview with Kelsey Hubbard, she said this. Now, I do not mean to be out of line or distasteful when I read this. And I recognize that I might get reproved a little after sharing all of this, but I am trying to be careful. I'm trying to be careful, and I'm also trying to be clear about signals that are sent to wake us up to the realities that are present, the dangers that are there, and the influence that we have here in this world for good or for bad. So I'm going to read this like it appeared in the Wall Street Journal. In speaking of our daughters, she said, our daughters now, in a few years, their attention will turn to the annual ritual of shopping for a prom dress. And by then, their fashion tastes will have advanced still more. Having done this now for 2 years with my own daughter, I continue to be amazed by the plunging necklines, the built-in push-up bras, spangles, feathers, and slits, and peekaboos. And try finding a sufficiently promish shoe with less than a 2-inch heel. It can't be done, she says. It just can't be done. All this brings us to the question, Jennifer Moses, why will so many of us permit our teenage daughters to dress like this, like women of the street, in her words, if we care to admit it and are being honest with ourselves and pay for them to do it with our American Express cards? Now, keep in mind, this is not a Christian. This is not one who comes to Bible classes or church worship services and is being influenced by the teaching of God. This is a woman here who is being influenced by what she herself can lay eyes upon here in this world, and specifically what she sees in the area of prom attire. Now do think about it. We dress our daughters up like this, showing much skin, and we send them off to the prom where they're going to be participating in the dancing. Now, dads, fathers, how many want their daughters to be embraced in that context, such as is seen there on the dance floors? Again, these are the little girls that you promised, you pledged there to God, You gave them back to God, and you promised God that you were going to raise these girls in His nurture and in His admonition. You've got the cheek to cheek, the thigh to thigh that's occurring on a regular basis on that dance floor. And we say, oh, just have a great and grand time. We're sending them off. We're throwing them off into not just the fires of adolescence or puberty, but the fires of strong temptation and sin. The dance expresses sensuality. It opens the door for young people to want much, much more. It is stimulating senses that should not be triggered, especially so when you're talking about a younger man already trying to battle the raging hormones of his age. But let's return to the text, if we might. And let's observe another word here. Let's notice what the definition of revelries would be, highlighted here in yellow. This is the Greek word komos. A.T. Robinson, in his word study, gives the definition. A revel, carousal of guests after banquets, music and frolic, dimmed lights, dance. Now don't you see, don't you pick up on how we're getting pretty close to a passage that says, thou shalt not, correct? Thou shalt not, because he is identifying revelry in this sort of way. And you've got the dim lights and the temptation that's flowing like wine, and the caressing happens to be lighting a fire that is going to burn strong. Little and Scott says, festivities with music and dancing for that word there. And you know what has often happened afterwards, after the dancing? And again, I'm not in any shape or form desiring to come across as obscene, but I'm just going to talk here about the grim realities. We're not paying attention, or we're in denial if we happen to think otherwise. A lot of times, these younger couples will indeed check into a hotel room. I can remember when I was traveling with the family. We were out of state, and we stopped at a hotel. It just so happened to be the weekend of the prom. And you could see, based on that dress, based on that attire, they had been present at their dance. And here they were showing up at that hotel, guys carrying the young ladies, ready to go get a room. I mean, there's a lot of anticipation that goes into it. For days and weeks, the young people have been looking forward to that. It's going to be a special night. Why not just make it a night to remember for the ages? That's what can often happen. And you even hear, tragically, you hear some parents occasionally even defend all of this. Well, it's better than them just being off in a car somewhere. I'd rather that they practice safe fornication, is the notion that some have come to adopt. Have you heard of girls who lost their virginity on prom night? Many an otherwise good girl has lost her purity right here. Friends, it happens. This here, what I'm going to share, could be found in a prom blog on the internet. There's two quotations that I'm going to run by you, both from female blog participants, female bloggers. One said, sex on prom night is so chic. You really plan on letting go of your virginity so easily. So according to her, this is just the norm. Why, it's just to be expected. It's even trendy. Listen here to another quote. Yeah, everyone has sex after or during prom. You are a loser if you don't. Now, this is a girl talking here. We can't be in denial about this. This is the mindset that a lot of young people approach it with. And this is the atmosphere that is created, ladies and gentlemen. And many girls surrender their purity to a guy that they will never ever date again. It's so. And there's been many, many a young boy who's found himself in a situation where he ends up bringing shame upon his own name, upon his family, and most especially upon the Lord. You know, we could talk about the drinking that occurs, and it does very often. Or even beyond that, you could even look at how there's the use of drugs, the toking that goes on a little bit, like with marijuana. Do you doubt this? You just talk to any high schooler today about what happens to be available on school campuses that's just often brought in by other students. I believe that we can end up burying our head in the sand. Dances and proms lead the young people into temptation, and it causes otherwise good kids to forget about God. I want you for a moment here to take a look at Job chapter 21. Job chapter 21. Here is this righteous man was giving a discourse on the wicked and talking about the perils and the problems of a sinful, wayward lifestyle. He says this here, talking now about the unrighteous. Job 21, verse 11. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp, and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Yet they say to God, "Depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him?" What Job is getting at is something that we have to latch on to, something that we have to treat with the greatest sobriety. You can end up creating an atmosphere in which otherwise good kids can end up forgetting God, forgetting their Maker altogether, because the parents have already taken that step themselves in putting God and His Word out of their knowledge. Well, I'm just not concerned. I don't want to appear as a Bible thumper. I don't want to come across as a religious nut. Who is God that I should obey His commands? You know, preacher, I thought we could read about dance in the Bible. And the answer is yes, you can. Dance or dancing are words that are found about 20 or so times in the Testaments. But when you study these words, what you discover is that there are basically three groups, three types of dancing primarily. You could talk about dance that was associated with public rejoicing, having crossed that Red Sea on dry ground. You had Miriam together with the women. It wasn't mixed. Together with the women and their tambourines, they had a dance of public rejoicing. In Judges chapter 11, you could read about victory over the Ammonites and how Jephthah's daughter came out dancing. Or there in 2 Samuel chapter 6, with the return of the Ark of the Covenant, how that sacred box of God was transported over there to Jerusalem. David came out dancing. It was a dancing of rejoicing. But then also too, you could talk about dancing as a means of worship. Psalms 149, verse 3. Let them praise His name with the dance. So it was in the Old Testament, a form of worship. But is this what goes on in the prom? I mean, let's just be candid and upfront. I mean, is it worship? Is that what's happening there? Is it public rejoicing over the blessings of God? We know better than all of that. No, God is not the focus there, most certainly. Well, we commented on how there are three classifications. The third way is that which is sensual and sinful, or carnal and erotic. And there are two passages that would come to mind here. One would be in Exodus chapter 32, and the dancing that took place associated there with lewd conduct in worship to a false god, in worship here to this gold calf. The people rose up to play. And then there is Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 22. Both of these are more in keeping with the modern idea of dance. It is carnal. It's very fleshly. And if ever you want to do a bit of a study about a woman who was not of faith, a woman who lacked great sense, you could take a look at Herodias, and how it was that she knowingly allowed her daughter to dance in a provocative way so as to incite lust in the heart of someone in order to get her way. She wanted the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Well, she just said, go ahead. Get him roused up, as it were. Get him excited. Get him just fawning over you. You know, the dancing most associated with our modern dance is the one that's talked about right here. The other dancing was a swaying, arm-waving expression of spiritual rejoicing. You cannot mix the two. But now, with all that is said here about this, if one technically still wishes to go, we've heard all that's been said here this morning, but you know, I'm still of the mind that I want to do this, then I've got some questions that I want to run by you. Number one, what is the real reason that you would like to go? The real reason. Is it because you want to be popular? You want to be well-liked? Well-liked by who? Worldly people? Is that what is there in your heart? What is the real reason that you want to go? And who are we going to find there? Is this going to be a setting for the spiritually minded people? The praying people? The Bible students? That's not the case. We know it. But number two, and I want to address this here. Someone might be thinking, well, I'm going to go ahead and show up at the prom, but I'm not going to do the dancing that takes place there. You see, because I want to be like a light. I want to be like a great example to all the others that are there. Look, I've got a preaching friend who, before he'd become a Christian, I mean, he was an unbeliever. He'd gone to his high school dance. And he did do the dancing. But he said he could recall that there were others sitting at tables and they did not dance. Sitting on chairs and they did not dance. But it never once entered into his mind that, oh, the reason that little Susie over here isn't up on the dance floor is because she's trying to be a godly Christian. Or the reason that Billy isn't taking to the dance floor is because he is trying to be righteous. No. He said, you know what I thought? I thought, well, they just had two left feet. I mean, they didn't know how to dance. What's wrong with them? We're fooling ourselves. We're kidding ourselves. If we're thinking that we can show up and just be a good example about not dancing. What we need to keep in mind is what the Bible teaches there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's the passage to consider. But number three, think of the most godly young person that you know. Would you expect to see him or her there? Maybe even more to the point, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Would he frequent dance halls? Would he go to a place like this? Or think about the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, or those first century Christians. Is this where the godly people would gravitate? Not at all. And I tell you what, here's a question that should weigh heavily on all of us. If Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, should return that night, would I want him to find me there? Would I be watching? Could I say, look, I'm looking for the Lord. I'm wanting to be pleasing in his sight. Do I really want him to see me like that? Embracing in such a way? I think we know the answer to that. The gyrations of the body are stirring up emotions that don't need to be let loose. We have to remember that we serve a risen Savior, that we are Christians, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We want to even avoid the appearance of evil. We don't want to be a stumbling block to our brother and sister. We don't want to be a stumbling block to those in the community that we're trying to reach and teach with the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us make sure that we live in such a way as to be ready for the Lord's return, so that we might hear one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Come on home." We want to be with him for all eternity. The good news of the gospel is that we can go if we put the Lord Jesus Christ first. Heaven can be your home. The Lord has led that way. He's paved that path. Let's follow in his steps. If you're not a Christian, believe in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess Christ, be immersed, plunged, submerged in water for the remission of your sins, and then resolve to live a life of servitude to the Lord that you love, to be with him in eternity. If we can be of help toward that end, we ask that you make your way to the front. Oh, together we stand now and sing.